guys. Love it that you're home for the summer. Don't go back to school. Just stay here and play music for us. Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Welcome to Forest Lake. I am so glad you are here. If you're joining us online, welcome. We wouldn't be the same without you. I'm glad that you're worshiping with us. And if today's your very first Sabbath here at Forest Lake, I'd love to meet you. So if it's your first time, just on your way out, make sure I get to meet you today. Hey, our deacons are passing out word finders and study guides. They're just two tools to help you stay focused. I already see a hand on the side over here. So if you want one, if you didn't get one as you came in, just raise your hand and they will get you some as we begin this morning. If you're just joining us, you missed the last couple weeks. I'll give you an update of where we're at. We are in the middle of a sermon series called The Better Life. We're going through the Sermon on the Mount, those first few words in Jesus' longest sermon, and we've been discovering several things. One, we've been discovering that the better life is not something that we have a goal for and we try to achieve. It's just a natural byproduct of a relationship with Jesus. It just happens inside you as you grow with him. We also discovered that the better life are the Beatitudes, their step-by-step process of growing with Jesus. So one after another. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about the poor in spirit. And we talked about how a poor in spirit person is one that is humble, that says, I need more than what I have. I need a Savior. Last Sabbath, we talked about mourning. Blessed are they that mourn. Those that not are sad, but those that mourn sin in our hearts and in our lives. In fact, we took it a step further by saying, blessed are those that mourn for others that are in sin as well. Next week, Pastor Alex is preaching, and he'll talk about the fourth beatitude. But today, we focus on the third. And the third one, here it is on the screen. I think we've got it up and running. Let's see. You may have to control it today. Let's see. We've got it right here. Look at this. Perfect. Here's what Jesus says. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, as we open your word, as we look at the words of Jesus, may you challenge us, may you push us, may you nudge us to grow with you today. In Jesus' name, amen. When I think of the word meek, I think of lots of things. It's not a word I use ever. It's just not in my vocabulary. I can't even remember the last time I used the word meek. And when I think of meek, I think of the word weak. Is that what comes to mind for you too? Meek is weak. When I think of a meek person, I think of a kind of a wimp, you know, a kind of a mama's boy. When they get hurt, they run to mommy. They're kind of weak and they're meek. When I think of the word meek, I think of a turtle stuck on its back, helpless, with its feet in the air and its neck pointed out, trying to flip over. When I think meek, I think weak. I think of someone that is dominated by somebody else. In any sport that you choose, there's always someone that's dominant. Think of any sport, and there's always someone that is the dominant team or person. When you think of golf, it's Tiger Woods or Scottie Scheffler or Nelly Korda. I mean, they're just dominant. When there's a tour, you expect them to win. Well, not Tiger anymore, I'm sad to say, but it's okay. He's still dominant. Okay, when you think of NASCAR, you think of Richard Petty, Jimmy Johnson, legends. When you think of basketball, you think of Michael Jordan or LeBron James or Oliver Murata, apparently, is one of those good ones too. There's always someone that's dominant, but the best stories are the underdog stories as they rise to win as well, and everyone cheers behind them. In the sport of tennis, many years ago, it was a white sport. White people played, white people watched, and that's what it was. Until this young man right here stepped on the scene. Arthur Ashe, anybody remember him? Many of you do, yes, before my time for sure. Arthur Ashe stepped onto the scene and not only broke the race barrier, but he also dominated the sport. In fact, in his time as a tennis player, he won 4 Grand Slams. And if you don't know what that is, that's winning all 4 of the major tennis tournaments in the same year. He did it 4 times. But what I think is more remarkable about Arthur Ashe than his achievements as a tennis player is how he did it. He dominated the sport, but you didn't hear him trash talking. You didn't see him flexing on his opponents. He just spoke through his tennis. You'd hear interviews of this guy, and he was calm, and he was quiet, yet confident, but he was the epitome of meekness. For some odd reason, we think that meekness equals weakness, and if that's the way you think about meekness, you're not alone, especially if you were around during Jesus' time, because the Jews also thought that meekness was weakness. The Jews were this confident group of people, self-righteous and proud of their Jewish culture. Meekness was weakness to them. It wasn't something that you would desire. And as Jesus shares these Beatitudes, as so often he would share words that go completely against culture, and he says, blessed are the meek. Blessed, oh, the blessedness of those that are meek. And I can just imagine the whispers of people as they're there on the hillside above the Sea of Galilee as Jesus is sharing these Beatitudes, these beautiful words of life, these powerful words that one author even says, if all we ever had were the Beatitudes, it would be enough for us to be saved. And Jesus shares, blessed are the meek. Can you imagine the whispers? Did he just say what I think he just said? He said, the blessedness of the meek, the weak, it can't be true. Does Jesus really think that meekness is something that's good? Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. If you look at this in Greek, you understand a little bit better about what Jesus is saying. Because he uses this Greek word, praus. Sounds a lot like the word proud, but it's this word for meekness. See, we see meekness as weakness. Jesus sees meekness not as weakness, but as blessedness. That word praus, it has this idea of being gentle and mild-mannered, like we would say a meek person is. But it is hard to translate because it's way more than just being meek, because it carries this idea of having quiet strength too. This isn't a wimp and a wuss kind of thing. It's quiet strength. In fact, Spyros Zodiotis, he's this Bible commentator we've been using this whole series, who's, I would say, an expert commentator, one that has studied the Beatitudes for years. He says these words. Here's some blanks for your study guides. He says, biblical meekness is not weakness, but rather it refers to exercising God's strength under his control. A completely different idea. It's this idea of gentle strength, controlled strength, even controlled power, as if you have power and you give it up to someone else intentionally. You have control, but you give the control to someone else. We'll put it this way. Meekness is not weakness, but a conscious decision to be controlled. In fact, Jesus calls himself meek. You know the passage in Matthew chapter 11, King James Version puts it this way. It says, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. New International says it this way. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest. This meekness that Jesus talks about in the Beatitude, blessed are the meek, it's gentleness and humbleness, but it's a willingness not to climb and clamor for what you want and for what your agenda is and for what your will is. Instead, it's giving up the power that you may have and giving it to someone else. In fact, the meekness Jesus talks about, I would say, is active humility. Zodiotis says this, there is no passivity in meekness. Jesus wasn't a passive person. He enjoyed speaking straight to the heart. He would speak right at the conflict situation. In fact, if you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to look at just one of those passages, Matthew chapter 21, if you've got your Bible. I believe it's on page 698. We had some slide issues this morning. I think it's 698 in the blue books in front of you if you didn't bring a Bible. But Matthew chapter 21, we read the story almost where we picked up last week as we were talking about Jesus riding this donkey into Jerusalem. He's weeping over the city. And as he continues on this journey, he arrives at the temple. And before he even gets there, he can hear the hustle and bustle of what's happening there at the temple. There's shouting, there's yelling, there's animals that are making noise.
There's exchange of money happening. He can hear the whispers of people as they say, I hate giving sacrifices because I'm getting ripped off. And as Jesus finally gets to the temple, he walks in and he says, excuse me, this is a house of prayer. Could you guys go somewhere else perhaps? Is this what Jesus does? No, he walks in and he grabs the first table and he throws it to the side and the money goes clinking and clankering along. Matthew 21, verse 12, here's what it says. Verse 12, Jesus enters the temple court and he drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the table of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers. Did Jesus just fold like a wimp, a wuss, and a mama's boy? Not at all. Was he angry? I think he had every right to be, yet he didn't just do what he wanted. In fact, I would say he was humbly submitted to God, his Father's will, as he processed life, as he did life out in the public. He wasn't here on earth to make friends. He wasn't here to make buddies. He was here to humbly submit to his Father. In fact, I'll put it this way. Jesus' meekness is simply total submission to his Father. And all throughout Jesus' life, you can see him submitting to his Father over and over and over again. Not here with his own agenda. Not here to take credit for saving the entire world. Here to simply submit to his Father. In fact, you can really see Jesus submitting to God the Father in those final few hours before his death as he's there praying over what's about to happen. He says in Luke 22, Jesus says, Father, if you're willing, please take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Jesus never was about becoming something special here on earth. He wasn't here to make a name for himself or get credit for something. He was here through humble submission, through his meekness, to do the will of his Father. And for humans, for you and I, this is something that's really hard for us to understand, especially in America. It's like we're in this constant cycle and rhythm of self-help and self-betterment. All we think about is climbing ladders and making better life for our kids and beyond. And so we focus so much on our own drive and our own achievements and where we want to go that it's hard for us to think about being meek and passing control of our lives to somebody else. It's hard to do. Doesn't matter if you're a nurse, a doctor, a pastor, an auto mechanic, we all have this drive of where we want to go. And it's very hard for us to take a back seat and say, God, you do with my life what you would have me do. You know, Ellen White, one of my favorite commentators, she writes in the book Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, a book that's dedicated to these Beatitudes. She says these words. It's a long quote, but there's some good stuff in here. She says, human nature is ever struggling for expression, ready to contest, but he who learns of Christ is emptied of self and of pride and of love of supremacy, and there is silence in the soul. Self is yielded to the disposal of the Holy Spirit. Then we are not anxious to have the highest place. We have no ambition to crowd and elbow ourselves into notice, but we feel that our highest place is at the feet of our Savior. We look to Jesus, waiting for his hand to lead and listening for his voice to guide. This is the idea of meekness that Jesus talks about. Submitting to God, letting him lead your life. He says, oh, the blessedness of the meek. Blessed are you when you have the meekness of Jesus. Blessed are you when you submit your will to God's will. Blessed are you when you put selfishness aside and become selfless. Blessed are you when you sit at the feet of Jesus and wait for his hand to lead. This idea of meekness kind of looks like this. In ancient Greece, this word praus, this meekness that Jesus talks about, was the difference between a wild animal and one that has been domesticated. One that used to run free and was wild and did as they pleased and whatever they wanted, and now they've been domesticated. It makes me think of something like this. a Mustang, wild horse. I have a brother-in-law, lives up in Pennsylvania, and they have a horse farm. They have lots of different horses, and over the last several years, they've bought horses that have been captured like out in Arizona. You probably didn't even know we had wild Mustangs running around our country still. And they get these Mustangs, and they ship them to Pennsylvania, and then they train them, and they break them, and they make them into horses that you can use, and you can ride and have fun with. And as you think about a wild Mustang, I think of one that's bucking and wild and fighting out in the desert. He's got those little burrs and tumbleweeds stuck in his mane and his tail, and he just runs wild. But then you have one that has been domesticated, one that has seen the cowboy. And the cowboy has built a relationship with it. The cowboy has said, look at this barn and this protected area. Look at the straw that I'll bring you every day. Look at all the buddy horses that you can have too. Look at what the better life looks like. And as the Mustang horse sees what a better life looks like, they submit their will to the cowboy. Their life is changed because they have submitted to their master. The SDA Bible Commentary, one of my favorite commentaries, puts it like this: meekness toward God means that we accept his will and his dealing with us as something that is good, that we submit to him in all things without hesitation. That's what meekness looks like, humbly submitting to God's will over yours. I grew up on a farm. I've told you some stories about it up in Northeast Tennessee. In fact, here's a picture of the farm that I grew up with. There's the house on the left and one of the many barns that were there. I mean, there's a horse literally standing in my front yard up there. It was awesome. What a way to live. What a way to grow up. I mean, I had to mow like 2 acres with a push mower that wasn't self-propelled. I've been out there crying as my mother looked through the window at me. She probably was laughing, I'm sure. Love you, Mom. Thanks for watching. But on this farm, there was lots of good experiences. And my dad, who's a stellar dad, and as every dad knows, there are times in life where you have to create games with your kids. Can I get a witness, somebody? Whether you're in the pool or whether you're outside in the heat or you're hiking somewhere, you create games. That's what dads do. And my dad, he loves disc golf. And so my dad said, you know what, Matt? We're going to create a disc golf course right here on the farm. And so he and I went to the dollar store, and we got some of those turkey basting pans, you know, the ones that are disposable. And we got 9 of them. They're like $1 each, dollar store. And we set them out, and we went to the barn, that barn right there, which is a tobacco barn, and we got tobacco sticks. Now, you're good Adventists. You probably have no idea how tobacco is even made. It grows, it's a plant with huge leaves. It gets about this tall. They grew it right there at the farm. Not our family, the farmer that worked there, just for clarification. And when it's time to harvest the tobacco, they go with these hatchets and they cut it off at the base and they flip the stalk upside down. And then they take tobacco sticks, which are about 4 foot long and they have a pointed end, and they run it through the stalk of the tobacco. And then they go and they hang it in the barns. That barn right there would be full of tobacco hanging upside down, drying. And once it's dried, then they sell it. So we had these tobacco sticks lying around. And so we took these basting pans and we drove a stake right through one of the corners of the pan. And then about 3 foot over, we drove another stake and we took black trash bags and put them over the 2 stakes, almost like a backboard. We even took spray paint and numbered these holes for our Frisbee golf course. Now, we also had bought Frisbees at the dollar store and they were terrible. You know the kind? You've thrown these Frisbees before? You have, some of you? Yeah, you have no idea where they're gonna go. Depending on the Frisbee that you'd get, it would either curl to the right or it'd curl to the left, and if you got the worst one, which turned out to be the best one, you'd throw it and it would turn on its side and land and roll and roll and roll and roll. But we had so much fun playing farm-friendly disc golf. I haven't played disc golf very much since then. In fact, I don't even know if there's a disc golf course around here. Are there any disc golfers here this morning? Literally no one. Okay. Must not be too hot in Florida. I get it. Yeah, yeah. My home course for the last 15 years has been the course at Kalakwa. There's a 9-hole course in the woods. Maybe you didn't know about that. Caffrey and I always try to go when we're there. But when I was maybe 10 years ago, I was pastoring in a church, and it had this guy right here. His name is Chris Dantier. Great dude. He's like a super stellar athlete. He can play basketball, he can play volleyball, and he loved disc golf. And so one day he says, hey, Pastor Matt, let's go golfing next week. And I said, I'm in, because all I could think about was the fun times on the farm. So I went on Amazon and I ordered a whole disc set from Amazon, and I show up at this disc golf course, and he says, okay, you're ready to go? And I said, I'm ready, man. And so he gets up on the first tee box and he rips this drive way down, dodging trees, swooping in. He lands it right next to the basket, and it's my turn now. I have no idea what I'm doing, but I'm not gonna tell him that. I mean, this guy's a pro, and so I think I'm an athlete, I got this. And so I wind up and let go, and it goes 10 feet and slams into a tree and drops right there. And I look at him, and I'm totally embarrassed, and he's looking at me like, what have I gotten myself into? And so he knew right off the bat, this guy's gonna need some coaching. And so he came over to me, and he said, hey, man, let's take a look at your discs. And he started looking at him. He said, this is the driver. This is the mid-range. This is the putter. You don't start with the putter. And so he gave me some lessons. He said, look, Matt, when you take this disc, if you hold it and throw it this way, it's going to curl to the left. If you do it this way, it's going to curl to the right. He said, you can do the tomahawk, which is over the top. He said, hey, don't try to throw it too hard. Just try to keep it level and let's play. And so we started going one hole to the next. He landed it on top of the basket twice in those 18 holes. And as I'm struggling through, I'm getting better and better. And I want you to know that in those 18 holes, on my first round, I got a birdie. It's not because I'm naturally good at disc golf. It's not because I'm a natural athlete. It's not because I'm really good, lucky. It's only because I had a master disc golfer that showed me how to do it over and over again. And my job was not to throw it hard. It was not to do my best. It was really just to listen to the master as he told me what to do. Are you following me this morning? See, if these Beatitudes, if they are steps in our journey with Jesus, then the first one is being poor in spirit and being humble to say, I need someone more than me. I need a Savior. The second one is mourning sin in our life and saying, I don't want it in there, and I don't want to do it ever again. If that's the first two steps, then the third step is this one. It's being meek and humbly submitting to God's will. And Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. See, we humans, we think of our inheritance as something that we set aside for, and we do our 401ks and our Roth IRAs, and we buy rental properties and make investments, and we play the stock market, and we look for the best return on our investment because we say, one day we're gonna retire, and I want my inheritance to be good, and I wanna give it to my kids, and I wanna pass it along. And all of that is chump change in comparison to the inheritance that God gives us. He says, blessed are the meek, the ones humbly submitted to me, for theirs is the earth, the new earth, the earth made new, the one that's coming. It's the better life. It's the reward for those that are humbly submitted to Jesus. This morning, I wanna close with a prayer just like we've been praying the last few weeks. And in the middle of the prayer, I'm gonna leave it open for you just to talk to Jesus. Maybe you need to say, God, I want to submit to you. Help me be meek. But let's pray together as we close. Heavenly Father, God, we're challenged this morning to be more and more like Jesus, to have his meek heart inside us. And God, as we recognize our need for a Savior, and as we mourn the sin in our life, help us humbly submit to your will. So God, in the middle of this prayer, I'm going to leave it open just for those here that would like to share and ask you to help them with their meekness too. Oh God, help our hearts to be humble hearts, meek hearts submitted to you. God, we love you and we can't wait to see you.